I wonder, is there anyone here this morning, and I haven't pre-planned this in any way whatsoever, who would like to share something with us of what God is doing in their life at the moment? Well, Marcy's going to share. Marcy, what have you got to share?
Over the last 12 months or so, I've come to look at people I know casually and think, oh, she's a stupid person, or that's an unfriendly person. And the Lord has been teaching me over the months to think good, not bad, because I know thinking bad is not right. And it took me a while to pick up on that before he started teaching me. Now when I see these people, I bless them, I say a prayer for them, and I no longer think ill will.
Thank you for that, Marcy. Thank you. Is there anyone else would like to share with us?
My name is Grace. I came from America. And within the month that I landed and found my house in Bondi Junction, just nearby, I found you guys. I found this church, and I'm so happy. And I love you guys, and I love the Lord, and I'm very thankful. Thankful to be with you, and thankful to be in this lovely country. Amen. Thank you.
Anybody else like to share? Okay. The amazing thing about this church, we often say, the Bible says about going out into the world to share the gospel. We often feel that people from the world come in here to share the gospel back with us because it's an amazing church. We're not like your usual church where you have perhaps a regular group of people, but we have people come into this place from places all around the world. They walk in here, and quite often they're with us for a short time or a long time, but we appreciate having you guys here too, and we welcome you in. And we love the Lord too, and we pray that as you have the opportunity to go back to your countries, that you'll have a good report about what Jesus is doing in this place too. Amen? Amen. Yeah, amen. Right. This morning we're going to have a number of scripture readings, and I'm very naughty this morning. I've been given a little bit of a free hand. So I've actually got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 scripture readings. They won't be the whole sermon, but we'll go through those readings, and I want you to carefully ponder on them as we go through them this morning. They're all in relation to messages either before or during the point of the of Pentecost in the Bible. The first one is taken from John chapter 14, verses 15 to 21, where we read Jesus promising the Holy Spirit to the disciples. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and that you are in me, and that I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He is the one who loves me and will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And then down to verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. And then if we go back to Luke 24, verses 45 to 49, as Jesus speaks to his disciples as he appears to them after he is risen. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of those things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And then we go to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through to 21. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all things, all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After this, his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then we go to the final concluding act on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When this day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." I love that last promise in there. Everyone, that's you, me, all of us, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you've read the news sheet this morning, I just put a little preface into our sermon this morning called "Hello, Stranger," and I'll just reiterate it to you as we move into the main time of the part of the sermon. Have you ever been walking down the street when someone has suddenly approached you and greeted you? You look quizzically at them and you have a flicker of recognition on your face, but you can't for the life of you think of their name or where you have met them. And that's why I'm glad that we've got name tags in worship, because I don't remember your name. Who remembers everybody's name week after week? Okay, I'm not the only one. Great. So it's great that we've got name tags to remember people's names. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, we read how suddenly a sound like the blowing of a mighty wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And my question to that particular passage of Scripture is, did the apostles recognize this experience as something strange, ethereal, or otherworldly, or was there a deeply personal element to it which overwhelmingly identified it as being related to experiences with someone they had already met? In other words, was it just a disembodied situation, or was there something really personal about what happened at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came? Who is this Holy Spirit? He is no stranger. He is our friend and more. So this week we're going to learn more about him. He is the one who points us to the person with the name above all names, Jesus. So the sermon this morning, Hello Stranger. Is the Holy Spirit a stranger to you, or is he a friend? How do you feel as you come to worship this morning? Are you empty? Do you feel worthless? Are you frustrated? Has something really got getting at you? Are you lonely? There's a lot of people around in this world that are lonely, and if you don't want to be lonely, come to church, because people will gather you up and pick you up into the fellowship of faith. Are you lost? Do you feel defeated? Sometimes you've been working and working away at something and nothing goes right and you feel, I give up, I've had it. Is life meaningless for you? Just the same old, day after day, nothing changes, nothing different. Or do you come to church and are you full of faith? Hallelujah, you're one of these people, you're bouncing off the walls, you know the ones you've met. You met these Christians, they walk the door, they've got a big smile, they have a bounce, 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 and everybody's full of joy. Have you met Christians like that? I have. I hope I'm like that sometimes. I'm not all the time, I know, but... are you full of faith? Are you eager to meet the living God during worship and to fellowship together? Are you hungry for God? Do you want more of God in life? Do you expect God to do something exciting in your life and the lives of others around about you? I didn't plan that this morning with that testimony from Marcia, but one of the things that can encourage us in our walk with God is where we hear what God's doing in other people's lives. I get excited when I hear God doing stuff like that. I suspect he's doing it in all your lives. Some of you are not going to want to share it this morning, but God is at work in your lives. And when you get the opportunity to share what God's doing, share it with other people, because it starts to build up faith. So, are you full of expectation, expecting something exciting and transforming to happen? And whether this morning in church, do you want more of God in your life and the lives of others round about you? As a comparison, how was it for the apostles on the day of Pentecost? Were they in there? Were they full of expectation that something exciting and transforming was about to occur? Or were they beginning to lose hope that Jesus would do what he promised to do and send his Holy Spirit to be with them? Did they know that this visitation would occur on the day of Pentecost? Did they know what form the visitation would take? They may perhaps have guessed as to the date, because a lot of stuff that the Jews are very calendar-oriented, and they may perhaps have guessed that, well, perhaps Pentecost is going to be the day that Jesus does something, but they almost certainly did not know what form that Pentecostal experience was going to take. The question, and part of what I want to ask us this morning, can we as a congregation expect the Holy Spirit to visit us communally today? Certainly many of us, and most of us, experience his presence day by day and know him personally in that way. But can we as a congregation, as a community of faith, expect the Holy Spirit to visit us communally today? Can we know when and how he may do it? Are there any preconditions to him communally empowering us to be his witnesses in Bondi Junction and in Sydney and to the uttermost parts of the earth? This is our Jerusalem, and we are to go out, but in another sense, people come into us too, which is great. We will wrestle like Jacob did with God through some of these questions this morning, and hopefully be stirred and encouraged to pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit to be manifested not only in our individual lives, but in a communal way that brings revival not only within our church, but also to Sydney and indeed the world. This is a huge topic. This morning we're going to touch upon only three aspects, so that the Holy Spirit will no longer be a stranger to us, but will become our closest friend. So we won't be able to say, hello, stranger. We'll be able to say, hello, friend. The three aspects we're going to look at this morning are, Firstly, who or what is the Holy Spirit? Secondly, when and how do we receive the Holy Spirit? And thirdly, can there be another Pentecost in a congregation today? Some tough questions, but some stuff we're going to hopefully try and unwind this morning. And I had to say to our minister, Peter Watson, this week as I was preparing this sermon, I had a real wrestle with this one to put it together. So hopefully God's in the middle of what is being said this morning. Who or what is the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit a force, something that we can't see and just boom, whooshes into our lives and out again? Is it a person or is it something else? In the Pentecost story, the Holy Spirit appears to be a force, and yet overwhelmingly in scripture after scripture, the Holy Spirit is seen to be a person. In John verse 14, chapter 14, verse 15, we read these words of Jesus addressed to his disciples before his death. If you love me, you will do what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Here, time after time, the Holy Spirit is referred to with a personal pronoun. There is also a huge intimation that the disciples will know that the Holy Spirit as a person when he comes to reside in them. And that is precisely what he does at Pentecost. He had previously been with them in person as Jesus, but now they are to have that same person in the form of the Holy Spirit living within them, living with them and in them. In John chapter 20 and verses 21 to 23, after his resurrection, prior to his ascent to heaven, Jesus appears to the disciples. And after showing them his hands and his side, he speaks these words, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them, and you can imagine him quietly and gently breathing on them, and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's, his sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This act of Jesus breathing on them appears to be a very small foretaste of what they are to receive at Pentecost. It was intimate and it was personal. It is altogether possible that the Pentecost experience for the disciples, although being way more far powerful in its the way it came and the way he came and in its context, it still had this personal intimacy with Jesus about it. You can't tell exactly from the scriptures, but I perceive that what happened to them, they knew when the Holy Spirit came, it wasn't something ethereal or outer worldly in one sense. It was personal, it was real, and it was the Spirit of Jesus that came on them at the day of Pentecost. I want to do something. I want to share, many of you know my personal testimony, but I'll share a little bit of it. Not that you should draw your truth from my testimony, you draw your truth from scripture. But the day that I came into that personal relationship with Jesus, Holy Spirit, I'll relate the day to you. It was like any other normal day. I was at home in my house. My wife was out in the back, as good wives do, hanging out the washing. Don't laugh, wives. Normal day, kids around. And my wife said to me, our second daughter, Sandra, she said, "Would you put her to sleep?" I said, "Yeah, only too pleased to do that." So she had a little crib and I had her in the bedroom and I put her down and I was putting her down to sleep. And as I was I'll precursor this story by saying I had hungrily been seeking for more of God in my life and seeking for the Holy Spirit to be manifest in my life, to know him in a deeper way. As I was stroking my little daughter Sandra to sleep, I was singing her a lullaby, just trying to quietly settle her down and get her to sleep. Guess what? The next thing, I'm not speaking in English, I'm singing in another language. Whoa, what's going on here? And my other daughter, who's a couple of years older than, was a few years old at the time, poked her head around the corner, looked at me quizzically. She raced out to mother in the backyard and says, "Mummy, something funny's happened to Dad." So my wife comes in and says, "What is going on?" And I said, and we went through to our dining room. We sat down on the other side of the dining room table. And I'm sitting there, and this language is just flowing out. It's like the scriptures say about God flowing out from your innermost being. It was as though, and this is an experience, it's hard to explain. It was as though I was speaking this language to her, and she's looking at me with eyes practically bulging out of her face. And it was as though, as I spoke this language, it was as though Jesus appeared in the room. And this is very hard to explain. It's a spiritual experience. It was as though his face was there in the room, and it was as though I could start to see through the eyes of Jesus, start to see life through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And his presence in that room, I'll try and explain it, and again, humanly you can't. He was all love, he was power, he was compassion, he was might. There's no one word can express the person of Jesus when you meet the Holy Spirit in that deep way. There's no human words that you can use to express that. It was as though if there had been a rock or a piece of steel in that room, at his very presence it would have just melted. It was as though if anybody had a physical problem at all, if they wanted to be healed or a sickness or anything, that at the presence of Jesus it would go. There's no words to humanly explain that experience, but it was an experience. And for me, what started to happen after that, I'd begun to read the scriptures. And as I read the scriptures, the person of Jesus leapt off the pages at me as being, these are not just written words, this is a real person who lived and did these things. And I pinched my skin and said, wow, but, you know, and he really rose from the dead. He was a person like me, and he rose from the dead. Everything about him started to come together for me when that personal, and I again use the word, experience of the Holy Spirit in my life happened. Things changed. Things were transformed. It was 180 degree turn in my life at that point in my life. And it was when the Holy Spirit comes in that way, there's a complete transformation occurs in with you. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not just a force. And I'm not going to read these scriptures, but I'll just go through a few examples in scripture of how the Holy Spirit is described as a person. Ephesians 4:30, it says, we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 63:10, the Spirit can be sinned against. Acts 5:3, the Spirit can be lied to. Acts 10:19 to 21, we are to obey him. And they're all examples of the Holy Spirit being a person. His characteristics or his attributes again show his personalities. Some more scriptures. Romans 8:2, he has life. 1 Corinthians 12:11, he has a will. 1 Corinthians 2:10 to 11, he is eternal. Psalm 139 verse 7, he is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's a part of the Trinity, and he's there to empower us and to guide us in our Christian walk. When and how do we receive the Holy Spirit? And I can hear a lot of minds clicking over here. Here comes the tough stuff. And this is the tough stuff. This can be a contentious issue. Let me be very clear from the outset that I believe what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. In Romans 8 we read, if a person does not possess the Holy Spirit, he or she does not belong to Christ. From these and other scriptures, it becomes very clear that at the moment we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, then we receive the Holy Spirit, that is, at the moment of salvation. Then what about this power thing that was experienced by the early church in Acts? There is an experiential reality which appears absent or but a pale imitation in most contemporary churches. And I want to highlight the word experiential. In many Christian churches today, the Holy Spirit is only a doctrine. To quote the well-known Baptist minister and author John Piper, in sacramental churches, the gift of the Holy Spirit is virtually equated with the event of water baptism. In Protestant evangelicalism, it is equated with a subconscious work of God in regeneration, which you only know you have because the Bible tells you so if you believe. It is easy to imagine a spiritual counsellor saying to a new convert today, "Don't expect to notice any difference just because you have received the Spirit." But that is far from what we see in the New Testament. The Pentecostals are right to stress the experience of being baptised in the Spirit. Some Pentecostal churches teach that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a second work of grace separate from salvation. Others teach what I personally believe, that it is a part of the continued infilling in the life of a believer. The well-known English Bible teacher David Pawson teaches that the normal Christian birth is for a believer to be saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and water baptized in short order. This, I believe, requires full teaching to be given to any intending or new believer. From personal observation, I have to say that I believe it is very hard for anyone who has not been through the experience of being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit to undertake this teaching. In other words, a church or a person cannot grow beyond the experience of its leaders. Again, to get back to the issue of experience versus assent, receiving the Spirit is a life-changing experience. To once more quote John Piper, "So you see, the real issue that charismatics or Pentecostals raise for us is not the issue of tongues. It, in itself, it is relatively unimportant. The really valuable contribution of the charismatic renewal is their relentless emphasis on the truth that receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit is a really life-changing experience. Christianity is not merely an array of glorious ideas. It is not merely the performance of rituals and sacraments. It is the life-changing experience of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe," unquote. If you are genuinely hungry for more of the Holy Spirit in your life, then what you need to do is to repent of your sins, be prepared to surrender your whole life to Jesus, and ask him to fill, or whole life afresh if you already are a Christian, and ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit and power. If you are genuine, then you will have a fresh experience of Jesus' love and power, which will transform you for witness and for service. And after this message, I'm going to give anyone who wishes to receive this infilling, I'm going to give them the opportunity to come forward for prayer. The third tough question this morning that I'm putting to you is, can there be another Pentecost in a congregation of believers today? In other words, can there be a communal experience of Pentecost in a modern-day church? Big question. The answer is both no and yes. The three examples of a communal Pentecostal experience in the book of Acts appear to be specifically directed to predominantly Jewish Jerusalem cohort when the Holy Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost. Secondly, if you read the next communal appearance, or whatever you like to call it, visitation of the Holy Spirit, occurred to a mixed Jewish-Samaritan cohort, in other words, when in Samaria they needed to learn about what it meant to meet with and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there was finally the third example where to the Gentiles where the Holy Spirit came down. And that's in the book of Acts. It emphasises Jesus' great commission, his directive to begin the proclamation of the gospel in Jerusalem, then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That was the three examples of communal Pentecost in the book of Acts. These are historic facts, events that have already occurred for specific purposes. And it could be argued that since those purposes have been fulfilled, there is no need for any further communal Pentecostal experiences. However, Jesus' instruction to transmit the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth is still 2,000 years later a work in progress. The Acts of the Apostles is an open-ended book and is still being written by and in the lives of transformed individuals and groups of people. History is littered by the testimony of groups of people in earnest worship and in prayer who have experienced the presence of God in a supernatural manner in ways that have strengthened and encouraged their faith, witness, and service. Like the disciples at Pentecost, they have experienced not the presence of a stranger, but the wonderful and intimate presence of their friend, the Holy Spirit. So yes, in that manner, there can be a Pentecost in our model, in our modern day churches, if we dare to ask. If we dare to ask Jesus for a communal visitation of his Holy Spirit, then he will do it. When I say something like that, many people would be afraid to say, well, you know, what's going to happen if the Holy Spirit actually manifested himself in a way that was different? You know, we would find that hard to accept. I want to read you the words of Luke 11, verses 11 to 13. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So it's not a matter of being afraid. When we want to ask the Holy Spirit to come, Jesus is going to give us something good. He's going to give us his Holy Spirit in increased measure when we ask for that real infilling his Spirit for power and for witness. In conclusion, I want to read to you a recent reading and meditation from Every Day with Jesus, which I hope will encourage you to meet not a stranger, but your precious friend, the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. There is just no way we can meet the needs of our society without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. In a contemporary translation of the Gospels, the Holy Spirit is printed in little lowercase, the Holy Spirit, without capitals. Sadly, this is symbolic of what is happening in some sections of the church. The Holy Spirit is being turned into a lowercase Holy Spirit, a vague, impersonal influence. This is not the Holy Spirit of the Acts of the Apostles. When you turn over the pages of the book of Acts, you find the Holy Spirit operating not as a vague, impersonal influence, but as God with his people, in them and upon them. Take another look through the whole of Acts to see what God, the Holy Spirit, can do with men and women who are fully surrendered to him. I am glad that the NIV translates a reference to Stephen like this, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. And notice the capital S for Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwelt in Stephen's spirit, and thus the wisdom that came from him was wisdom with a capital W, capital S, capital H for Holy Spirit, capital S. You couldn't tell where Stephen's spirit ended and the Holy Spirit began. How different a church would be if we were as reliant and as in sync with the Holy Spirit as Stephen. It would not stop us being persecuted, but it would make us make an unimaginable impression on the world. Jesus promised that when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, a new power would be released in the world. That same power is available to us today. Why do we not see more evidence of it? The Holy Spirit hasn't withdrawn his power or his resources. Ask him to empower you today. Let us ask him, our friend, not a stranger, to empower us today. Let us pray. God, help us, we pray, to rediscover your offer to us and to live by the Holy Spirit's resources. Rejoice in his presence and become effective in his power. Give us another Pentecost, dear Lord. Father God, we pray that in our congregation we would indeed be hungry for more of your Holy Spirit in power and in love, Father God. That you would come in that power, Lord, both individually and community and in community. That, Father God, as we worship and we praise you in spirit and in truth, that you would come down and live and dwell within us individually and as a community of faith. that we would start to see and experience happenings that Lord, are your happenings that are for good and for the lifting up, for the people to come to faith, for people to be healed, for people to be made whole, for people to be filled with your Holy Spirit, and Lord, for you to draw around us more and more people, the ones, lost ones out there, that Father God, we would see the experience and the works of your Holy Spirit at work, doing what you need to do. For we ask it in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.